Amen. Amen. Please remain standing for our scripture text, which we find in Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 9. And as you turn there, let me just introduce myself briefly. I was here a couple of weeks ago. My name is Daniel Bobick. I'm from Harmony Township, Phillipsburg area, so all the way out west to the Pennsylvania border. And I bring you greetings from your sister congregation of Calvary Community Church. This is God's holy word, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything of virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Amen. May God bless this reading and our hearing of his holy word. Please be seated. And let us pray and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as a needy people, those who are in need of your grace, your love, your mercy, your forgiveness. We ask that you would be with us to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive your word. Lord, if this passage is familiar to us, may there be some new thing that you show us of yourself in your word. If it is not, may you make yourself known and give us the eyes of faith to see, and may we be reminded of your wonderful truth. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Can you relate to the woman who for several years, let's call it 10 years, spent night after sleepless night in tossing and turning because of this fear that she had? The thing that she was afraid of was that there would be a burglar that would come to rob her while she slept. So for 10 years, night after night, week after week, year after year, she spent tossing and turning in this sleepless fear that somebody would come to rob her while she slept. Well, you know what happened. One night, she and her husband were getting ready to go to sleep, and they heard a noise downstairs. Thought it came from the kitchen. So the husband creeps down the stairs, baseball bat in hand, and he hears it again. He flips on the light, and there he is. A young man is getting ready to rob them. But the husband's reaction might surprise you just a little bit, because he said, "Good evening. It's wonderful to meet you." Finally, wait right there. I've got to go get my wife, because she's been waiting 10 years to meet you. And you might say, if you're that woman, you know, night after night for 10 years, the sleepless, that was all good because guess what? The thing that I was afraid of actually happened and the young man came to rob me at night. On the other hand, you say, well, you spend night after night in sleepless aggravation and anxiety because you feared that someone would come to rob you at night while you slept. And guess what? Despite all of that, he still came to rob you while you slept. So what is the solution for anxiety, for worry that we encounter in our lives? What is the solution when we stare these circumstances in the face for anxiety. We are not the only people that live in a very stressful and anxious society. Paul would not have mentioned it if they were not going through something very similar to us. But what Paul does in this passage is he gives us three ingredients to the antidote to anxiety and to worry. And that, of course, is the peace of God. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this morning we want to see three things. We're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 9. The first is in verses 6 and 7, that the peace of God will guard you through thankful prayer. In verse 8, we see that the peace of God will guard you through praiseworthy thinking. And then in verse 9, that the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you through Paul-like obedience. So first, let's look at verses 6 and 7, where we see that the peace of God will guard you through thankful prayer. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You see, anxious people rely on their own abilities, of the strength of their own hands to deal with the circumstances in life. And they end up tossing and turning for 10 years at night because they're afraid of a burglar and they're trusting in themselves. Now we need to distinguish anxiety from careful concern, because we can have careful concern for ourselves and for others. Paul does this as he is carefully concerned for the churches that he has planted throughout his missionary journeys. But anxiety is different. Anxiety is this self-reliant kind of thing. It is a mental meat cleaver which divides your focus from the thing which is necessary. You might have heard it say that anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you a whole lot to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. But the peace of God is the polar opposite of anxiety. The peace of God gives the believer a gracious calm by which he or she can put the circumstances of their lives in their proper perspective. You see, the circumstances that we face are not overwhelming to God. They might feel overwhelming to us, but nothing is too small to escape God's notice, and nothing is too big that he can't handle it. We may not be able to handle it in our own strength, but it is him. He can handle it. You know, you might hear a lot of Christian songs recently are talking about how God makes us great. But that's not the picture. The picture is how great God is, and we put our trust in him. We have the peace of God in him. It is surpassing. It is great, as verse 7 will say. Surpasses all understanding. It is the polar opposite of anxiety. And God in Christ is the source of this peace. It is by Christ's work on our behalf that we can have peace with God, as our brother was praying earlier, that a sinful man can have peace with a holy, pure God. It is only by the work of Jesus Christ, as he reconciled us to the Father. It is only in him. It is only in him that we can have peace among one another. And it is only in him that we can have peace within ourselves. It is by Christ's work on our behalf. He has bridged the gap, and he provides peace for all who believe in him. So doesn't it make sense that if God in Christ is the source of this peace, that we should go to him with the things that bring us anxiety, that bring us worry? And this is what Paul tells us to do in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We see the same thing that our brother Peter has written, to cast all of our anxiety before him. If it's too big for us, which everything is too big for us, left to ourselves, we bring it to God and let him work his perfect and sovereign will through the circumstances that he presents. But you might say, well, you know what? I have prayed. And everything seems to be going just as bad as it was before I prayed. And in fact, sometimes I feel worse. What's going on? Well, look what Paul says. He doesn't just say, by prayer and supplication. He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Amen. Let your request be made known to God. With thanksgiving. So when you pray, you match your prayer item with an item of thanks. Your request with thanks. So you might have a burden on your heart. Perhaps it is something in your family. Perhaps it is the state of our nation, our culture. It might be professional with your job. Maybe your boss is giving you a hard time for what seems like no good reason whatsoever. Well, if that's the case, be thankful at least that you have a job, that you're able to earn employment, earn your salary. If you are going through medical, as we know many in this congregation are, we give God thanks for the diagnosis and the treatments that are available even today. If you suffer through chronic pain or sleepless nights, give God thanks that you belong to a church that loves you and will pray for you. Match your request with an item of thanks. Make your request known to God with thanksgiving. And what's the result? Well, look with me at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's this picture of a military guard standing outside the gate of your mind, determining who can come in, what can come in, and affect the way that you think, affect what you're thinking about. The peace of God will guard you. As you are praying with a thankful heart, with a grateful heart, the peace of God stands outside the gate of your mind, guarding you, guarding what can come in and what can affect the way that you think. And this is far better than what we have in our society today of quote-unquote inner peace, where all of those things going around outside of you, well, they're important, but you know, the real security is going to come from within. I don't know about you, but I don't like looking in the mirror like that. I'd rather look up, rather look to God, the God of peace, who is able to handle anything, any circumstance that comes into my life or into the life of his people. It is God who is at work in the lives of believers. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we are no longer tossed to and fro, up and down, right and left, by what the world says. But we cling to the Lord, we put our trust in him, and we go to him with a thankful heart, making our requests made known to him. So the first ingredient is to make your requests known to God in thankful prayer. But the second we find in verse 8. Praiseworthy thinking. Praiseworthy thinking. This is much more than raindrops on roses, whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles, warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with strings. Are these a few of your favorite things? We love Julie Andrews, don't we? And The Sound of Music. It's a wonderful story. But what we need, what the Philippians need, is far more than that. What do we need? Look at verse 8. We need everything that is true, that is noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's anything virtuous, there's anything praiseworthy. You see, the Philippians are about to undergo great persecution. And they need more than just raindrops and roses and nice little fuzzy thoughts in their head. More than just inspirational quotes that you see. They need things that are meaty, that are true. It is God's word that they need. The things that are praiseworthy so that they may endure. So you are in the waiting room and you're awaiting the results from your friend's surgery. Do you think about everything that could go wrong? That's where our minds are tempted to go, aren't they? But instead, let us give thanks to God. Let us put our minds on the praiseworthy things, those that are true. We thank God for doctors and nurses and the care that they provide, for the skill of these professional people that can help us. And God has given it to them. God has given it to them as a gift to us as well. We thank God for the gift of his Son, through whom we have a cure for our spiritual disease, which is far more serious than any physical pain that we might experience. We give thanks to God that one day there will be no more need for doctors and nurses. However much we love and appreciate their work now, there will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, no more tears. They will be all wiped away. Because when Jesus Christ comes again, he will make all things right. And all who die in him will be raised to new life in him. We think about these things. So we don't think about everything that could go wrong, say if the surgeon knows what he or she is doing. We think about praiseworthy things. It's more than just positive thoughts. These things are praiseworthy. They are based on God's word. And look at verse 8. It says, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. You might say, that's really hard. Because the mind is like a battlefield. It's like herding cats. Well, thinking praiseworthy thoughts, thinking God's thoughts after him, takes discipline. Yes. It takes hard work. It doesn't just happen overnight. But it takes time. It takes, like, lifting weights or learning to run. It takes time to learn, to build up, to train. To train in discipline. But look at this word meditate. If you're looking at the New American Standard, you see the word dwell. And that gives us an interesting picture. Maybe you think of a wide open field with a lot of grass, and it's really pretty and beautiful. And then you have a rainstorm that comes, and it just circles around that field, and it dumps all sorts of rain on there, and the ground just soaks it up. Do you think the grass is going to grow? I think so. And our minds are similar, aren't they? What are we taking in our minds? What are we soaking our minds with? Where do our minds dwell? Where do they live? What do we allow to come in to them? What do we allow them to think about? To train our minds to think the things that are pure, lovely, of good report, those that are virtuous. Does it mean that the only thing that we think about is Scripture and the only thing that we read is theology books and practical books on Christianity and everything? Those are all wonderful, and yes, we should read them. But they're not the only thing. We may be a doctor and we need to read books on medicine, all of that kind of thing. So what do? Well, Scripture is not the only thing that we read or think about, but it is the framework by which we see everything else. Yes. It is the railroad track by which our mind runs on and how we see the world. It is the glasses that we wear as we interpret everything else around us. We interpret it by God's word. Our mind dwells here, and we look at the world through that glass. It is through him. And so you say, well, it's like herding cats. I can't control my mind. Well, we push out the mental garbage by filling it with praiseworthy things. We flush it out with what is clean and pure, and we push out the mental garbage with praiseworthy thinking. So what informs the way that you think? What is giving you the structures of your brain? Your brain is always changing. It is always in process of developing. And so what it is that we think about, how we think, will continue. We need to form the way our brains think. It is an ongoing process. That is why we need to continue reading God's word. Simply because we've heard Philippians chapter 4 before doesn't mean that we don't need to hear it again. Simply because we've sung "All people that on earth do dwell" based on Psalm 100 doesn't mean that now we need to change it and sing it a different way or just abandon it altogether. We need to continue to be faithful in the work of worship, in the work of the church, and not to grow weary in the day of small things. To continue. So we fill our minds with the truth of God's word, and we continue in it because we need it every day. The old saying is true: let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. So the peace of God will guard you through praiseworthy thinking. And now, third and finally, we see that the God of peace will be with you through Paul-like obedience. Through Paul-like obedience. Fine. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If you've been reading Philippians chapter 4 recently, or actually the whole book, you'll see that Paul holds himself out as an example of the things that he's teaching the Philippians to do. Paul is faithful in proclaiming Christ, even to the Roman guards who are sitting next to him. He's chained, one arm to one and one to the other. He's faithful in living at unity, living at peace with others as far as it depends upon him. He is humble, thinking about others, putting others' interests above his own. He practices making his requests known to God with a thankful heart. He has trained his mind to think praiseworthy things. He holds himself out as far as he imitates Jesus Christ in his obedience. People are to imitate him. He holds himself out as an example. And doesn't God love obedience? Doesn't he love to bless obedience? Now, this isn't to say that we merit anything by following God's word. Not in an eternal sense, as in Christ's work on our behalf. God doesn't need to bless us simply because we obey. It's not like we deserve it. It's not a tit for tat. Oh, if I do this good thing, God will bless me. No, but God does love to bless obedience. He does love it. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, we see it very clearly. The work of righteousness or obedience will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So the righteous, or those who obey God, will have peace forever. Do you want peace? Be faithful in obeying God. Have you ever noticed the different impact on your mind and your attitude when you have been in a place of sin versus a place of obedience? There's no accident there. There's no mistake. You see, Euodia and Syntyche in verse 2, they have allowed their disagreement not only to disrupt their own fellowship, but also the fellowship of the entire church. They have allowed their own sin, perhaps their preference for how they like doing things. Those who actually had worked together previously, as we see in verse 3, now are ruptured and they experience disunity. They are letting themselves be robbed of the blessings of God in their sin. They do not experience the blessing of God that unity brings. Unity around the right things. We can put non-essentials aside, but essentials, that's important. But we can put non-essentials aside and live together in unity and experience the blessing that that provides, that God will bring. So let us put those things aside and let us strive together for the cause of the gospel, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul did as he strove to live together in unity with those who are around him. You remember in the book of Acts, there are times when things did not look so good, but yet he obeyed. It is a faithful obedience. And so we put away pride, we put on humility. We put away the idea that the way that we think things should go is the best, and nobody else has any idea even worth considering. We put away the idea that if the church does not do exactly what we want to do, well, we'll go somewhere else, and we'll do something else, or we'll talk about it amongst ourselves, like Euodia and Syntyche. We put those things aside because we don't have time to deal with them. We have more pressing things to do, like proclaim Christ to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family members. We don't have time for internal squabbles about things that don't really matter in the first place. We need to strive together for the cause of the gospel, because the gospel is bigger than just you and me. It is bigger than just our preferences. We need to strive together for the upward call, because there are people that are dying with no knowledge of Jesus Christ, who die and have never experienced peace and will never for eternity. We put those things aside. We put our preferences. We think of others as more important than us. We don't allow the example of Euodia and Syntyche to be our model. We look for the example of Jesus Christ and for Paul. We don't want the stubborn insistence on our own way of doing things to rob us of the blessings that Isaiah describes. And so in the face of what seems like common sense, we choose obedience. There was a story in the Napoleon era in France. He had a general named George Mueller Massena. And he and his 18,000 men came to an unsuspecting, undefended Austrian town. The townspeople saw this great army outside their town, and they had no chance to defend themselves. It was Saturday, and so the town council came together, and they took counsel together. And they said, well, what can we do? There's only one thing. We have to surrender. We don't want needless shedding of blood. So the old dean of the church said, yep, we can agree on that. However, this is Easter weekend. Tomorrow is Resurrection Sunday. So let's hold services as regular, and then we can go out and we can surrender to the army. Well, he did what he always did, and he woke up and he rang the church bells to call the people to worship. They worshiped, and when they exited the building, there was nobody there. Because when he rang the bell, the French army thought that that was the signal to the Austrian army that they had come to deliver the town. And so they packed up and went away. When it seems like common sense, choose obedience to God. And it is not dependent on our obedience, and thankfully it isn't. God does love to bless our obedience, and we obey him out of a renewed heart, out of a new heart. But it is the obedience of Jesus Christ that really alters our eternal destiny. It is only in him that we have the forgiveness of our sins. And why? Because as the second person of the Trinity, he gave up his rights, his privileges, his prerogatives, and he came down, took on the form of man, became the God-man, lived a life of perfect obedience, sinless, never sinning in any instant, in his life. He died the perfect sacrificial death on the cross, the complete sacrifice. He rose again the third day, righteous, taking away the sins of his people. He ascended into heaven and is sitting now at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, interceding for his people. And he will come again and bring peace, peace to all his people. So if you don't know him, repent of your sin and turn to him in faith today. Put away the idea that your ideas are best, that you can, by the strength of your own hands, overcome any obstacle put in your way, that you are the king and master of your own fate. Repent of your pride and turn to him in faith and receive the peace that only God provides. So, do you spend sleepless nights worrying if a burglar is going to rob you while you sleep? Or perhaps is there some other anxiety that weighs down? Bring it to God in thankful prayer. Train your mind to think praiseworthy thoughts and obey God with Paul-like obedience. May we rely on the grace that is only provided through Jesus Christ. And in his name, let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful word that you have given to us today. This word of life and peace. It is not dependent on our own obedience, but Lord, we obey out of a heart that loves you and is devoted to you. Lord, our eternal salvation is dependent upon Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf, which we receive by faith. We thank you for this. We ask that you would give us the grace to live as this, that we would consider others more highly than ourselves, that we would put away our differences over non-essentials, but that would we cling to those that are essential. Lord, we ask that you would give us a fresh sense of unity around the truth of your word, that we would strive together for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.